So with that, a little brief overview of our Psalms in our mind, maybe we can look at Psalm 27 together, shall we? Psalm number 27. Psalm 27 then, with our way of thinking about these Psalms, it takes us into the sanctuary, into that first place, that first part of the tabernacle where we have the lampstand and we have the altar of incense before us and we have the bread at the side. And this holy place, this sanctuary, if you like, it is illuminated by the light of God. There's no lights, nobody at the back can switch the lights on in this place, and there's no windows, it's just that lampstand. And verse number 1 of Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light." Actually, it doesn't. In the Hebrew, it just says, "The Lord, my light." It is a divine title, a title of God. The only time you have it in the whole of the Bible, in fact, "The Lord, my light." "The Lord, my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine enemy be lifted up above mine enemies. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." See, the tabernacle isn't a figment of my imagination, is there? Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And just a few verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 9, the setting of which is also the temple or the precincts of the temple. John chapter 8, verse 59 says, "For this then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And John chapter 9 deals with the healing of the man that is born blind. And you'll remember there that the Lord Jesus in verse 5 of John 9 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 7, he says to the blind man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent, and he went his way there for him washed and came seeing. And then having received his sight, down the chapter a bit, it says, John 9, verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And the Lord will indeed add a blessing to his." Psalm 27, four little thoughts I want to share with you from that psalm. I'll give you them before we start, and then if I don't make it through, you've always got them. Verses 1 through to 3 of Psalm 27, we want to think about living by the light of the Lord. Living by the light of the Lord, and that's how that begins, "The Lord, my light, and maybe that's all we'll manage to speak about tonight. And then down from about verses 4 down to about verse 7, we have beholding the beauty of the Lord. And you've got that, of course, there in verse 7. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. So we're living by the light of the Lord. And then verses 4, 5, and 6, we're beholding the beauty of the Lord. And then around about verses 8 down to 11, we're seeking the face of God. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then at the end of the section, verse 12 to the end, we are seeing the goodness of the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And those are our four little simple thoughts on Psalm number 27. What is this psalm all about? Well, there are two ways that you and I can live our lives. Two ways that you and I can attempt to get out of problems when we're in problems. We can either try our best to use everything that we can get our hands on. We can try and use our might and our muscle. We can try and use our ingenuity. We can try and use our brains and our cleverness when we're in our problems. Or we can rest and we can depend upon the Lord. And in Psalm number 27, we have there, especially in the opening few verses, we have the salvation of the psalmist there in the midst of difficulties. Verse 1, the Lord my light and my salvation. Now that salvation the psalmist is speaking about is not really a salvation from hell. It's really a salvation from harm. It's not so much a salvation from the evil one, from Satan, but it's really a salvation from evildoers, from those that are against him. And there in verses 2 and 3, you see that the problems that the psalmist face, the problems of the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, they come up against me. Verse 3, though a host should encamp against me. The problems that the psalmist face and the salvation that he's thinking about is really a salvation from the problems and from the difficulties of life. And so often when we come into the problems and difficulties of life, we sit down and we try our best to carefully work out a solution as to how we can get ourselves out of this problem, and we come up with some clever ideas. But here is a tremendous principle that we must grasp in our life if we're going to really grow more deeply in our spiritual experience, if we're really going to get to where God desires us to be, which is in a closer communion with him, and with a closer fellowship with him, and a deeper relationship with him. The Lord desires this, that in the midst of our problems and our difficulties, we know the way out, not because of our own cleverness, but because we know the Lord, our light. The Lord, our light. And the thought there in verse 1 is not simply that the Lord is my light and there is salvation, but it's because the Lord is my light that he is my salvation. There was a hymn, I suppose it's a kind of oldish hymn now, but it's maybe one of the newer ones for us, and there's a little verse in it, and it says something like this: many things about tomorrow I just fail to understand. In other words, I don't know how it's all going to pan out, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but the hymn writer says this: many things about tomorrow I just fail to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. In other words, I don't have the light myself, or I don't have my own intelligence to depend upon. I can't necessarily work this out in my own strength. I don't actually know how it's going to pan out, but, says the hymn writer, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, because I've reached a stage beyond that. I've reached a stage beyond having to know how it's all going to work out. I've reached a stage beyond having to know that I can cope with the problems, a stage beyond knowing how I'm going to deal with those problems. I've reached that stage in my spiritual experience where I can take the problem and I can rest in Christ with that difficulty. I know that he is the light for that problem and he will see me through it. There is a very old hymn. It's not in any of our hymn books that I could find, but I'm sure that most of us know it. And the first verse of that hymn goes like this: "Lead, kindly light, amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home, lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me." In other words, how is it going to be next year? The hymn writer says, "I don't know, but I'm not expecting to know. For I know that there is one who is my light. He doesn't tell me what next year holds, but he has promised to guide me one step at a time." And that light is to be found in the sanctuary. It won't be found in the world round about us, and that's maybe a practicable point that we can draw out of that. We saw there, as we looked at the kind of picture of the tabernacle and the outline of the tabernacle, that that light, it lay behind a veil, it lay behind a curtain. It lay there as we approached into the presence of God, and once we were in there, there was only one light that would do for the priest. He was going to be guided not by the light of a corrupted world, not by the light of a fallen society, not by the light of the world that you and I live in, a light that is extreme darkness. We live in a day and an age, remember, since 1967, it has murdered 7 million of its own children. 7 million of its own children. It comes up on the television every so often, doesn't it? The atrocities of Hitler during the Second World War. Can I tell you that that is no different from the atrocities that have been perpetrated in our own day and in our own generation? 7 million unborn children murdered. It's a day in which our own government today is wanting to pass laws where they can take the genes of an animal and mix them with the genes of a human being and produce, the Lord only knows what. And maybe the book of Revelation tells us what it's going to produce. And you read about in that book, don't you, the beast. What is the beast? He seems to have the intelligence of a human being, but he's the beast. Being without a conscience. Who knows what they're going to do? It's a time that we live in that knows no moral restraint. It knows no satisfaction. Just the other week I noticed the story of a 32-year-old man that had everything that this society would regard as success. Everything. He was a lawyer. He was working in a high-profile job. He was earning in excess of £100,000 a year. He had a £2.5 million flat in the best part of London. He had everything that this society would regard as success. He had career, he had money, he was living in the best part of the world as far as men in the world was concerned. He had success. What did he do? He just wanted the police to blow his brains out. That was it. Just wanted a drink, and he wanted them to shoot him and be finished with it. That is the world and the day and the time that you and I live in. How sad it is that today it would be easier for me to commit an unborn child to death. No questions would be asked if I did that. But to speak to someone about the gospel and to throw the book at you. That's the day that we'll have it. Dear Christian, don't take your light from anywhere other than the sanctuary. It's too dangerous. Don't take your light from that world round about that is dying and that is under the judgment of God. The light that you and I need is that light that comes from the presence of the Lord himself. We touched on it last week, that these psalms from Psalm 25 right the way through to Psalm 42 are psalms of the sanctuary. They're psalms that point out the purpose that God has for me in being saved. You see, if somebody asks me, what does it mean to be saved? I tend to do one of two things. I tend either to go back or I tend to go forwards. I tend either to tell them, well, to be saved means that you're not going to hell, it means you're going to heaven. And that's me telling them about what happens in the future, and it's true. We preach that on a Sunday night. And the other week somebody asked me how it was I became a Christian, and I went back and I told them about when I was a wee boy and how I heard the preaching of the gospel and how I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, and I told them about the past. And we do that a lot. We tell people about what happened to us in the past. We tell them what we hope for the future. And there's a big bit in the middle that's missing. What about just now? Well, these psalms fill in that missing bit. And Psalm 25 through to Psalm 42 are psalms of the sanctuary. God's desire is that that cry of the psalmist in Psalm 42 is fulfilled as the heart pants after the water brooks. So pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? God desires for you and I to have fellowship with him in his presence. And from that relationship with the Lord, there comes the light that you and I need from our daily life. That light won't come from any other source. It must come from him. A little while ago, we were on holiday. One of the boys, who remain nameless, of course, was out walking. It was beside a loch, Loch Fiscally, and the loch had gone out. They had drained the loch. It's part of a hydroelectric dam. So the water had gone down, and it was full of silt. And, you know, dads don't know anything, don't they? No, never care. Don't care nothing, dads. But Dad said, look, don't walk in that silt. If they go back into the house, you'll just get dirty. And so he walks in the silt. And he gets stuck. And if there's one thing that dads like, it's being right. And he gets stuck in the silt. As hard as he could try, he couldn't get himself out of the muck. In fact, he ended up landing in Nice. His solution was for Dad to come in and get him out. But I wasn't having any of that, you know. I wasn't for getting dirty. And so in these kind of situations, you only can do one thing, can't you? We phoned his mum, and she would come. Well, she came with a rope, and we managed to throw the rope in, and he tied it around himself, and we pulled him out. You know, how illustrative it is of our experience of life every day, isn't it? We get into the muck, and we get stuck, and we try hard to get out of that problem, out of that muck. And the harder we try, bigger a mess it becomes. And what we actually need is a rope thrown from the outside. We've tried and we've struggled long enough, and it hasn't worked, and we need that light, or that rope, if you like, thrown from the outside. You know, in the days of the Hebrew Christians, when they were undergoing persecution and they were undergoing trial and testing, that is exactly what God gave them. He threw them a rope that came not from their own intelligence or wisdom or strength, but a rope that he threw, and he threw it from the outside. You'll read about it in Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6 and verse number 19 says this: in the midst of all of the trials and the difficulties of the Hebrew Christians, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In the midst of their problems and their difficulties, they had an anchor. It lay in the sanctuary behind that veil, says the book of Hebrews. It lay in the presence of Christ in heaven, and what they really needed to get them out of those problems and difficulties wasn't new ideas, it wasn't a lot of stress, it wasn't trying to work out themselves. They needed to be in touch with the Lord who was in the sanctuary, and he was there to save and to help. The Lord is my light, because he's my light, says the psalmist. He's my salvation. He's a solution to my problems. Now, sometimes, you know, we come into problems and difficulties in our life, and we know the help of the Lord in those problems and difficulties, and then sometimes we can just forget about it all. We go through a stormy patch in life, and maybe like the disciples, we know him as the one who calms the seas. We know that experience that Moses spoke about to the children of Israel, you know, when he spoke about the Lord being those everlasting arms that would strengthen, and we know something of that strength. But sometimes we can go through the dark and the difficult and the problems of life, and we can know his light, and we can know his strength and his power in those difficulties. And sometimes we can just be a wee bit like the butler. Remember the butler there in the book of Genesis? The butler who shared the cell with Joseph. You remember that he went through a period of anxiety and uncertainty in life until Joseph brought him a little light. And he had a dream, and Joseph interpreted that dream, and he told the butler that everything was going to be all right. He was going to be taken out of that dungeon. He was going to be restored to his position. He got that light. He got that encouragement. He got that help in the midst of his dungeon experience. But Joseph had a request. And he said this: when it is well with you, remember me.
Remember me.
And you know what happened, that the butler was no longer out until it says of the butler that he forgot Joseph. Forgot all about him. In other words, he took the help when it was there, and then he forgot all about Joseph. When the Lord shines into our experience in the midst of our trials and our problems, and we know his help, we know his guidance, we get that word that we're looking for from himself, we maybe get help when we come to the meeting and we hear a word, or we open the word of God and that gives us a help or an encouragement, or we see his hand moving in the circumstances of life, that is not just to get me out of my problem. It's not just to bail me out so that I can get into it again. It would not be like the folks, you know, that have an addiction problem and they're looking for a quick kind of detox so that they can go back to it again, or the Lord doesn't get us out of a hole so that we can get ourselves back into a hole. The purpose that the Lord has in shining his light into our problems and extending his hand into our problems is that he might draw us to himself. So Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The psalmist knows the light and the help of the Lord in his difficulties, but it is with a purpose. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The Lord shines his light and he gives his strength, and you know his help in your problems, not so that you can just get back to what you were, and not so that you can just get on with life the same way that you've always got on with life, but so that you and I might be drawn a little bit closer to him, because we've learned a little more about him. We've learned a little bit more about him. We've learned that he's a God who's interested in us. We've known something of his closeness. We've maybe learned about the dangers of being distant from him. We've seen something of the reality of his presence in our life. Our faith has been strengthened, and we desire to know more about him. And if the Lord helps you in that way, if he speaks to you in that way, don't just say, that's great, what's on the telly tonight? Don't just say, that's great, I'm off to Ben El Medina on holiday now, and we'll forget all about it. Or let us learn the lessons when the Lord gives us help, and let him draw us to himself. You know, that's what really touched me about John chapter number 9. There, as that blind man meets the light of the world. And he meets the light of the world in the precincts of the tabernacle, or the precincts of the temple as it was in John 9. The blind man doesn't just take what the Lord gives him and disappears. He doesn't do that. He opens his eyes and he sees Christ. He has that experience of Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3. The light shines in. That was a tremendous experience for the blind man the day his eyes were opened. But there at the end of John 9, he has that other experience there of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold the beauty of the Lord. And that blind man in John 9, he has a higher vision, a higher goal than just taking what he can get from Christ. And we read it there at the end of John chapter number 9. As he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, John 9 verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He saw the Lord, and he desired a relationship with the Lord. And as you follow that psalm through, Psalm 27 verse 1, the light comes in as it did for the blind man. We desire to see the beauty of the Lord, Psalm 27 verse 4. And then in verses 8, 9, 10, down to 11, look at verse 8 with me, Psalm 27. Seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What was the point, what was the purpose of the Lord intervening in the difficulties and problems of life so that the psalmist might be drawn into his presence, deeper into his tabernacle, that is, deeper into the enjoyment of that relationship with God, so that he might see the face of the Lord. What does that mean, to see the face of the Lord? Two things you'll find in the Bible linked with the face of the Lord. The first is this, it is the idea of favour. The idea of favour. When Cain murdered his brother, it is said that he was put away from the face of the Lord. He was out of favour with God. You'll read in the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter number 10, that God sets his face against those that were doing evil. His favour was against them. And then you remember the blessing that Moses gave the nation of Israel, that the Lord might be gracious unto them, that he might show his face to them, that the countenance of the Lord might be displayed unto them, that he might be gracious unto them and be good unto them. The face of the Lord is that which shows his grace and his favour. But the second thing that you'll find linked with the face of the Lord is this, it is the idea of relationship. And it was said of Moses that he was unlike any other man. For with Moses the Lord did speak face to face as a man with his friend. Many of us have known the difficulties and the trials of life, and we've known too the help of the Lord in those problems and in those difficulties. The purpose of them, says the psalmist, is not just so that we might get out of our problems, but it's that we might behold his beauty, that we might be drawn into his presence, and that we might seek his face, his favour, and a deeper and an abiding relationship with him. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. And when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The purposes of God in the problems of life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for thy help that we've known over many years. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast indeed purpose in the problems of life. We thank thee, our Father, that thy purpose is not just to get us out of problems. We know, our Father, if that was thy purpose, we would never have been put in them in the first place. But we thank thee, our Father, that thy purpose is that we might indeed be drawn into thy presence, and that we might grow and be built up in our relationship with thee. We pray, Father, that we all might be men and women of the sanctuary, men and women, our Father, that know what it is just to pray and to hear thy voice and to know thy help. We pray that thou build us all up, encourage us, our Father. Let us know that help. Let us seek that help. And let us be expecting of that help. We thank thee, our Father, for showing us it in recent days. And we thank thee, our Father, for the joy just of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with those in the village. And we pray for a blessing on the work of God here. We pray for thy protection. And we pray, Father, that thou would move mightily in our day, that we might indeed have the joy of showing that glory to others. Let us really enjoy thee ourselves, our Father, that we might indeed shine out as lights in this very dark place. We give thanks too for food that's provided, and we acknowledge that this comes from thee as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.